I assure you that the only thing we wish for you and all of you is the very best in life, and especially in your spiritual lives. Now, in regard to a lesson that I've been requested to give this afternoon, I feel rather inadequate for it, but I am reminded it's a lesson on courtship and marriage, in case you didn't know. And I'm reminded as I approach this lesson of a young sister in one of our congregations back in Kansas some years ago. She married a worldly, unsaved man. Well, naturally, that created a divided home there. He was worldly and he wanted to go after the ways of the world and wanted her to go with him. She didn't feel that she could and please the Lord. She wanted to go the ways of the Lord and wanted her to go with him, and wanted him to go with her. But he wasn't interested in those things at all. So there was a constant tug of war going on between them and within them all the time. Well, after they had gone along for some years in that conflict and the things that are associated with a life like that, this woman said to Opal in very much earnestness, she said, "Oh, why don't our ministers preach and teach more about this?" Well, that young lady had been advised and counseled in regard to that, but she hadn't listened. And you won't either. And I don't want you to consider that I am sophisticated and egotistical and naive enough to think that you're going to give much heed to the things I say here today. I'm not. And I know better than that. And that just isn't the way that things go in this day and time. Now, I don't know why that we should consider our courtship and marriage to be such a deeply personal matter that we shouldn't listen or give consideration to any advice or counsel in regard to it. But it seems like that everybody considers that their own business. And they'll go their own way. Now, in regard to other parts of God's Word, we don't look at it so much that way. If the Bible tells us to not steal, well, we don't think we can steal and be right, do we? If it says don't lie, we don't think we can lie and be right. Well, the Bible sets some guidelines for marriage. There are some very explicit instructions in God's Word for marriage. And we can't set light by them and just consider them a personal matter and outside the scope of all counsel and everything else, and expect the approval of God upon us and upon our marriage any more than we could expect to disregard any of these other parts of God's Word and have His approval on us if we steal or lie or whatever else we might do. When God tells us in His Word what to do or what not to do, we can't expect His blessings upon us and do otherwise than it is written. Now, I said that this just isn't the course of things today for young folks to listen, take heed to advice and counsel. Children are taught from the time that they enter school in this day, assert yourself. The world's yours if you can take it. And they grow up instilled in that kind of doctrine and in that idea, and with a determination to go their own way and chart their own course and do their own thing. And they resent any restraint being put on them at all from their parents, teachers, preachers, or whoever, because I can't take the world unless I'm left alone and have a free hand. And they're out to take the world. That's the doctrine that they're brought up in. And it's the influence and the spirit of this age, but it isn't good. It isn't working good. And we don't have to take a second look at conditions around us, moral standards, and the divorce courts and all of those things to see that it is not working good. Now, this is true in all areas of life, but more particularly in this special area of marriage, where good, solid, sound advice and guidance is needed more than in any other area of life. Now, my hair is pretty gray, and I'm not young anymore. And I began my ministry at the age of 20. And in 45 years or more of ministry and dealing with people, I've had occasion to give counsel and advice to several people in regard to their marriage. And as far as I can recall now, at this time, out of all of them, there was only one that took it after I'd given it. So I believe I have pretty good grounds to say that you're not going to listen to me this afternoon. And you're not going to give heed to what I say. Now the one that did take it was a more mature woman. She had been married, had raised a family, had lost her husband, and was now considering a second marriage. The man that she was considering in this case was a professed Christian, but he was a sectarian, not in the light. And I advised her strongly against that and gave her a number of scriptures to support my advice. Now that woman had an advantage of the most of you folks here this afternoon, young folks, because she was of a more mature age. She thought more maturely. She'd had some experience, and she was able to weigh out the advice that I gave her. And when I had given it, without any argument, she just backed out of the whole deal. Spent the rest of her life, clear to the end of it, in widowhood. But that's really an exception to the case. In the most of cases, it doesn't work out that way. And people go on and do what they had in their mind to do. Now, I've often thought that if each succeeding generation could just begin where the preceding generation left off and build on their experience and go on from there, that the human race would be way on up the line from where we are. But that isn't the way it works. It doesn't work out that way. Each generation seems to have to learn for themselves by their own experience the same lessons that our parents and those before them have already learned by their experience. And so we just keep covering the same ground over and over and never getting beyond where we are. So I wish the management would have seen fit to give me another subject to discuss this afternoon than this. However, this is the most important subject that I can think of that I could speak on. So I proceed with it with gladness. Now we have a text in God's Word, the 37th Psalm, verses 5, 6, and 7. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for him. Now, when he said, commit thy way to the Lord, that clearly in my mind would refer to all your ways. Every phase and area of your life. God wants to be your partner in life. And when I say every phase and area of your life, that would include the area of your courtship and marriage. And certainly, that is the most important area of your life, and it involves more. And if there's ever a need to commit any way to God, it's that way when we come to that. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he will bring it to pass. God has ways and means for us and for the betterment of our lives than we have ever figured out yet. And ways that we're not able to see, he's able to bring to pass. And he said, rest in the Lord and wait patiently upon him. It's a difficult time for youth when a spark has been lit within them and they are setting out on course with some prospective partner for their life to just settle down and wait and be patient. But you'll be a lot better off if you will. It said in Ecclesiastes, the 12th chapter and the 1st verse, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, when the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou wilt say, I have no pleasure in them. God wants your youth. He wants your youthful life given to him. He wants you consecrated to him before you get involved in a lot of things that's going to be detrimental to you in serving him later on. If we could realize the importance of that and get our young lives in the hands of the Lord and let him guide us through this uneven, uncertain period of our lives, he would save us out of many a heartache and sorrow and trouble that's going to overtake us on down the line if we fail to do that. Jesus said in Matthew the 6th chapter, verse 25, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. God help you young folks and me old folks to learn to put first things first. Then everything else will follow in natural order. He said all these things will be added to you. But seek first the kingdom of God. In Proverbs, the 3rd chapter, verse 5 and 6, it says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not to thine own understanding. Oh, you say, I know what I want. Nobody has to tell me anything about this. I know what I want. I'm just reading you where God said to not lean to your own understanding. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he will direct thy paths. Now, what does it mean to acknowledge Him in all of our ways? Well, maybe it means more than I'll say, but at least it means that we consider Him and inquire of Him and seek Him and recognize His right to be our guide in all of our ways of life. Then He said, when we do that, He will direct our ways. If there is any point of your life that you need direction, divine direction, direction from God in that particular channel more than in your marriage, I don't know what it is. In my mind, in my way of thinking, and my conclusion is that that is the most important area of your life as pertains to this natural life, this earthly life. And when it comes to the spiritual life and eternal life, that's above that. But as pertains to your natural life and this earthly life, there's nothing even holds close competition with the importance of this. It's the second most important thing in one's life and second only to one's salvation. It is so closely connected with our salvation and affects our spiritual life in such a great way that it is a close runner-up. And certainly our choice of a marriage partner is easily without competition as the most important choice and decision we will make in life. A marriage is a lifetime thing. Let's don't forget that. Let's keep that in mind as we approach that age to where we'll be casting about for a marriage partner and a companion for life, that it is for life. It's a lifetime thing and is a sacred and divinely consecrated institution and ordained in the hands of a loving and all-wise God for the good, happiness, and general welfare of mankind. Therefore, it should never be entered into thoughtlessly, recklessly, or hastily, but thoughtfully, prayerfully, reverently, discreetly, in full consideration of the purpose for which God ordained it. Remember, as you approach the time when you will be casting about for the person who is to be your last companion, that your whole life lies ahead of you. It's all out there. And the course of your life is being charted, and the most important decision of your life is being made right at that time. You're setting on course then the way you're going to go the rest of your life. Life's before you, so there's many things to be weighed out. Many things to be considered. A solid marriage that will continue to produce peace and contentment on through the uneven journey of life and the changing fortunes of war, so to speak, for life is a warfare according to the Scripture, must be established on something more than physical beauty, physical attraction, and attractiveness. All that may change as age comes on and works its change in the features and the form and so on of the individual and takes its toll. The thing that allured you may lose its charm after a while. It takes something more than that for a good, solid marriage. There must be deep mutual love and respect and trust and confidence. Let me say right here, don't ever consider marriage with anybody that you can't trust. If you feel uncertain about them now, you'll feel uncertain about them and insecure right on through your life, and that'll be pretty miserable. There must be a deep mutual love and respect and a strong trust and confidence. That will aid you through the uneven journey of life, and it must be established on this foundation. Now, this love, this respect, somebody has said, my wife Evelyn repeats it every once in a while, and when respect goes out the window, love's gone. There seems to be a pretty close connection between love and respect. But to have a good, solid marriage, the one that you consider marriage with must be one that you deeply love. And let me say now that true love is a different something from infatuation or physical charm and attraction, in that if we are swept off of our feet by physical attraction and charm, then our thoughts are on what we will get. But true love never gives thought to what you'll get. It's always what you can give. And when you have this true love, your thoughts will be all revolving around what can I do that will bring happiness and contentment to my prospective partner? What can I do that will cheer them and it will make things better for them? The language of true love is always, what can I give? Not what I shall get. But infatuation and physical attraction is just the other way around. What we expect to get out of this. Now the great danger for the time of youth in regard to this is that so many times they mistake infatuation and physical attraction for this love. And then when that begins to fade in the years to come, They feel their foundations crumbling from underneath them. It hadn't been very long since a lady that I know quite well said to me, said, "My husband and I do not have one thing in common." That's sad. Bound together by lifetime vows, but they have not one thing in common. And they're on down there now to the period in their lives, approaching retirement, up in that age bracket, where they actually need each other for comfort and for sympathy and for support more than they've ever needed each other in their lives. But they're each just going their way. They're living together in the same house, but it's just two people living in the same house. They have nothing at all in common. This woman said to me some while ago, she mentioned three different things that were prime in her husband's interest. All three of them were things that she had no interest in at all. And she said, "Austus, after these three things, I come first." Isn't that sad to approach the advanced years with the foundations crumbling out from under you like that? Another woman that is in the middle years of life, they've raised a family and have married children now, and I think a grandchild, yeah. She said to Evelyn, said, "I don't know why we ever married. We have so little in common." Now, is that the way that you want to spend your life? Remember that in the time of your youth, when you're approaching these things, your whole life's laying out there ahead of you. And that's not a very good way to spend it, is it? A man that I know real well, I knew his wife real well too. I've visited in their home different times. All the spark that had sparked them through the earlier years of their life was gone. They were just two people living in the same house. They had separate bank accounts. They had separate bedrooms. When she took her vacation, she'd get two or three women in her car and take off across the country and leave him at home. When he took his vacation, he'd leave her at home and go his way. Now they are divorced. He is remarried. I don't know if she ever remarried again or not. But the foundations crumbled out from under them. There's much to be considered and weighed out in the time of courtship and approaching marriage. After you're married, it's too late too late to figure out all these things then. It's too late to think of them. They should be thought of now. But now in regard to this physical attraction, I've discounted it some. But let us not make any mistake at this point. Physical attraction is a part of it. And it's an important part of it. And if you do not feel a physical attraction to the member of the opposite sex that you may be considering marriage with, you better back off. Don't go any further with it. To marry a person and ruin his or her life by failing to cooperate in the intimacies of marriage is a crime to be punished by the judge. Because the judge said in his word, commanded in his word, in the 7th chapter of 1 Corinthians, the first 5 verses, that neither party should defraud the other in this area. And Jesus said in Matthew, the 5th chapter, in verse 32, he said, I say unto you, that whosoever putteth away his wife, except it be for unfaithfulness, causeth her to commit adultery. Isn't that serious? Would that weigh heavily on your mind? Now, in this respect, you don't have to put them out of your house to put them away. Just put them away from you. Just be two people living in the same house like these folks I've just mentioned. And withhold yourself and fail to cooperate in the intimacies of marriage and force your partner out into some illicit affair out there somewhere. Oh, we say that's bad. That fella's lost. Yeah, he's lost. But God said you're equally responsible with him. You caused him to do it. Or her. By putting them away. So we can see that this physical attraction between the sexes, men and women, is an important thing. And as it pertains to marriage, it is very important. But, as we think of that, even though it is important, the important point in regard to it is to hold it in proper balance with all the other essential elements that make a good marriage. And that is, as I mentioned, love, respect, trust, confidence. And let me say it again, don't ever consider marriage with anybody you can't trust. If you don't feel if you don't feel trust in them and security with them, your life is going to be pretty miserable. Going through life filled with suspicions and doubts and wonderments and so on. When you are considering marriage with a person, study him or her good. Remember, your life's ahead of you. Note the different points of character and disposition. The things you like and the things you don't like. See if you feel that you can love and respect that individual just as they are. Decide if you will be satisfied to have that person for the father or mother of your children. Now, I'll say here, if you don't want children, stay out of marriage. Just don't consider it. But if you expect to have children, then it's important to weigh out the various points of character and disposition in that individual and see if you will be satisfied to have that person as a father or mother of your children. You want to bear in mind the old saying, like parents, like children. You've heard it often, like father, like son. Like mother, like daughter. And it works pretty unerringly that way. It comes out pretty much. And if you study that person that you are considering marriage with, you can get a pretty good idea what kind of children you're going to have. Now, if that person say if that young man is surly, cantankerous, inconsiderate, and discourteous, you will more than likely have some children like that to deal with on down the line. If that fellow doesn't respect his mother, watch and see how he speaks to his mother. If he doesn't respect his mother, and if he's cantankerous with her, there's a 9 chances to 1 he'll be that way with you too. And there's also a real good possibility that you're going to have some children on down the line that'll be like that. The law of sowing and reaping works out quite accurately and without error, right on down the line, right straight through. And what those prospective parents are in their character and in their disposition. Take a woman that's sassy and independent and disrespectful to her parents, unsubmissive and disobedient. She'll likely be the same way toward you. Brother Chandler used to teach us in his lifetime that people acted just like they were conditioned. And you take people that are conditioned that way, and that's just about the way you can expect things to be in your life. And that woman that's sassy and independent and disrespectful and unsubmissive and disobedient, she's going to help in bringing some problem children into that home and family. When you get to dealing with those things on down the line, what young people need to do and what they fail to do so many times is to project their thinking on down ahead of where they are. And what may develop further on down the line, project your thinking into those mature years out there. And when you got those problem children, and you're dealing with those kind of things, in a lot of cases, you can just look back, well, I remember now seeing this kind of thing in my husband or in my wife when we were courting and so on, but I never took it serious then. But those kind of things can complicate and mushroom into a multiplicity of problems. Just weigh it out when you have studied out that man that you're contemplating marriage with and that woman. Will I be satisfied and contented and happy to spend the rest of my life with a person like that? Now, if that's the way he is, that's the way he's going to be, and she too. Let me say to you folks, do not ever make the mistake of marrying someone with the idea of reforming them and making them over in your mold like you want them to be. That never has worked well, and it never will. Things just don't work out that way. If that fellow was going to be different, he'd be different before you had to make him over. And you can't do those kind of things, so don't ever make the mistake of marrying someone because you feel drawn to them with the idea in mind, well, he'll straighten out. I'll fix him after I get him, because you're not going to fix him after you get him. It doesn't work out that way. Now, the thing for you to do, you just forget all that kind of idea and determine, do I want him like he is, or her like she is? Will I be willing and happy and satisfied to spend the rest of my life with this person just like he is or she is? And if it doesn't click, you better draw back. I would advise that no one would be drawn into a marriage under pressure. That's a big mistake. Whatever the cause of the pressure, that isn't important to my point now. Just don't get married under pressure or feeling driven to do something. If the love is there, two people that develop a mutual deep love for each other, just without their thought or without knowing it hardly, they'll just find themselves drifting right into that channel and just going right along. And they'll feel at ease about it. Comfortable. No pressure, no strain. Just drifting right on in. If it isn't that way, you better pull back. Better hesitate. When you are approaching marriage, you should talk over and have a good understanding regarding every area of home and family management. Every phase and part of your life. Talk over and reach understandings on your separate attitudes toward the intimacies of marriage. When it reaches that point, you're approaching marriage. Don't be afraid to talk over those things openly and frankly. Come to mutual understandings. And what your separate attitudes are on those things. Because it is such an important area, and it'll be important throughout your life, and many, many other things will hang right on that and have a bearing directly or indirectly in that particular area. Talk over the matter of children. Whether or not you want children. And let me say again what I said a while ago, if you don't want children, stay out of marriage. That's no place for you. But talk over the matter of children. Whether you want several or few. And the attitude of each party regarding the management, discipline, and so on of the children. Now, I didn't know this man. I knew his parents quite well. And I met him a time or two. But 3 or 4 years ago, or 4 or 5 years ago, or something, a while back, he married a woman. The woman wanted children, and he didn't. Well, what happened after they had gone along in that hassle for 2 or 3 years or so, he just walked out and dissolved that marriage. He said, I just decided I don't want to be married. I don't want to be attached to a wife and family. Broke the woman's heart. I thought he was a little late in deciding that. I believe that it would have been to the advantage of both of them to just talk those things over and had a good understanding before they entered that marriage. And if they couldn't agree in that area, just each one of them go their way before the ceremony was said. Now, I'm not just talking through my hat here. Every one of these is an important area for you to consider when you're approaching marriage. You should discuss your likes and dislikes. See whether you have anything in common or enough in common to make a good bond for a good marriage. There isn't going to be any such a thing as a good marriage if there are not some things in common between the partners. And let us not be like the folks that I've already referred to, they said, we just have nothing in common. My husband and I have nothing in common, not one thing. Well, there wasn't anything there to create a bond. And his chief interest lay in an area where she had no interest at all. Let us not lose our heads in these times and be overwhelmed with physical pull and attraction, but let us keep our sense. Let us project our thinking on down the line ahead and see how things can work out with us. You should discuss the matter of finance and money management. And what can be expected in this area? And who's going to manage the money? Oh, you say that's not even a point of consideration. The husband's the head of the house and he'll manage the money. Well, maybe ordinarily so, yes. But there are cases, and I know some, where the wife is a better money manager than the husband is. And if that husband can recognize that and relegate that responsibility to his wife to handle the finances and manage the money, it may be to the advantage of the whole family, the whole household. Now the Bible said that a woman was not permitted to usurp authority over the man. Well, what does it mean to usurp authority? That means to take authority that you have no right to take. An authority that belongs to someone else. But if that husband recognizes in his wife certain capabilities of managing the financial affairs and money beyond what he could do with it, and he relegates that to her, that would be no usurping of authority. It would just be delegated authority. And it would be entirely permissible. Now, I've already said this, I think, but I will say it again. If you happen to be one who does not want children and does not want to settle down to the responsibilities of a home and family, you better stay out of marriage. If a woman does not want the responsibilities of taking care of her children and bathing the babies and feeding them and washing their diapers and the other chores of maintaining her home in proper order and preparing meals for her husband and family, she'd better stay out of marriage. All those things belong to marriage. If she does not want to be subject to her husband and have a man telling her what to do, she'd better leave marriage alone. Because the Bible is very explicit on all these points. How the woman should bear children, guide the house, be a keeper at home, be in subjection to her own husband, and so forth. If she be a married woman. Now it's perfectly permissible to stay out of marriage, not marry. There's no law in the Bible or out of it that requires people to marry. But if you don't want to come under the explicit instructions of God's Word where His blessings will be on it, you better leave it alone. does not enter into it. Likewise, if a man does not want to settle down to the responsibilities of providing for his family, maintaining his home and correcting, training, and guiding his children, he better let marriage alone. The Bible is very explicit on those points also. He is also to love his wife to the extent he would give himself for her. If he doesn't, he better back off. Now, well, I don't want to take too much of your time. But I want us to understand, and no doubt we all do, but I feel it important to mention among young folks that are approaching this area in your life that for one to marry a divorced person is strongly taboo in the scriptures. Therefore, you should never consider that at all. Never entertain any question in regard to that. And don't expose your soul. Your soul's involved in this. Don't ever date a person that you know is a divorced person. There's something about dating and being out there in each other's company, exclusive, that creates a kind of an intimate feeling between those individuals. And when that begins to take hold, you're on your way someplace. Therefore, you should never date a person at all if you know they're divorced. And if you've been dating someone and you didn't know they were divorced, but you found out they are, break it off right there. Don't have another date. Don't go again. Your soul's involved in this. Just break it off right there. Up to that point, you can depend on God to help you through. But if after you know that you're dating a divorced person, you still continue on in that, you'll pass out from under the sheltering wing of the Lord and you'll not have Him to help you through. And whatever attachments have taken root there, you're going to have problems with them. You won't have the Lord to help you. Now, you should never, under any circumstances, in any case, entertain any such thoughts about a divorced person that, well, there's some extenuating circumstances in this case that might make an exception out of it. Might make it different. Maybe it would be permissible in this case. Just remember your soul's involved in this. And don't allow yourself to even give any thoughts or consideration to any questions about the matter. The Bible just plainly condemns a person marrying a divorced person. In Matthew, the 5th chapter, verse 31, Jesus said, "Ye have heard it said, he that would put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you," that's New Testament doctrine now, that's the doctrine under which we live, He said, "I say unto you, And whosoever puts away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery. And whosoever shall marry her that is put away, committeth adultery. Marrying a divorced person is adultery. That's New Testament doctrine. It wasn't Old Testament doctrine, but it's New Testament doctrine. Jesus said, I say it this way. This is my law, that to marry a divorced person is adultery. And in the 7th chapter of Romans, verses 2 and 3, he says, the woman that hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. You see, marriage is a lifetime thing. So long as he liveth. So then, if while her husband liveth, she shall be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Now remember, young folks, your life's ahead of you. Your whole life's laying out there. Marriage is a lifetime contract. And according to God's word, the only thing he'll recognize as dissolving a marriage is the death of one of those marriage partners. He'll not recognize anything else. And he said in his word in 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter and the 9th verse, he says, no adulterer shall inherit the kingdom of God. God's against adultery. He wants us to be against adultery. And he wants me to pronounce strong against adultery right here in your presence this afternoon. And to warn you and admonish you to never jeopardize your soul and your eternal life by even giving one consideration to a divorced person. God's word is real stout on this. Now there's another thing taboo in the scriptures, just as much taboo as this, but we don't hear as much about it. And that is for a saved person to marry an unsaved person. Now that's just, there's just as much said in the scriptures against that as it is against marrying a divorced person. If you're saved, don't try to date an unsaved person. You'll find it real difficult, if at all possible, to maintain a good spiritual life keeping company with an unsaved person. And to marry one is to have trouble in the flesh. First of all, it's to disobey God. And it takes you out from under the sheltering wing of God and His protecting care and grace, and puts you facing your problems of life on your own. He said in 1 Corinthians, the 7th chapter and the 29th verse, that if a woman's husband is dead, she is free to be married to whomsoever she will, only in the Lord. Now this is in the Lord. For you to marry in the Lord would first of all involve you marrying a saved person. A person that was living for God. Beyond that, let us realize that every saved person isn't a suitable companion for me or for you. We might not match up at all. Just because they're saved, that isn't a passport to a happy marriage. if there is no compatibility, if there's no matching up characteristics, if there's nothing in common, it wouldn't work even though they're saved. So don't just settle for anybody that's saved, but remember it's important for you to let God lead you to a choice, a right choice, among the folks that are saved. Somebody that will match you, be compatible with you, and that you can work together in life. He said again in 2 Corinthians, the 6th chapter and the 14th verse, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Now some translations apply this specifically to marriage. Do not be married to an unbeliever. Our translation, King James, says, be not unequally yoked with unbelievers. They both mean the same thing. And about the strongest, closest yoking you can get that I know of would be in marriage. And if you're tied up there with an unbeliever under a lifetime covenant, you've got problems on your hands. He goes ahead to say, what fellowship hath light with darkness? What fellowship has he that believeth with an infidel? There's no fellowship there. There's no communion between them. It just won't work. God knew it wouldn't work, so he had it put in the Bible to warn you and me that we wouldn't be tying up with unsaved people in a lifetime covenant of marriage. Now beyond that, there's one other point. These scriptures that I've already given cover that, and many others cover that. And that is, for a saint in light to marry a sectarian person, even though they're saved, but not in the light, that's taboo in the scriptures too. God's word's strong against that. All the way through the experience of ancient Israel back there, which is a type of spiritual Israel, we find strong denunciation against this. The Israelites intermarrying with the nations around them. Now, ancient Israel was a type of spiritual Israel. The saints down here in this age of time. And the countries around them, nations surrounding them, were a type of the sectarian institutions that have grown up around the Church of God in the world. And just as they were not permitted to marry those folks of those different nations, God's word is strong, it's clear, and it's plain that saints in light are supposed to marry saints in light and are forbidden to marry anybody else that are not saints in light. Charles Smith told about one time he received a phone call, and some sister, one of the saints, up in another part of the state of Oklahoma, asked him if he could come up and marry them. Well, he said, sister, I didn't know about it. Says, who are you marrying? She gave him the man's name. Well, he said, I'm not familiar with that name. Says, is he one of the saints? Says, I don't recognize that name. Well, he's a good Christian. He's saved, but he's a member of such and such a church. He's not with the saints. He said, sister, I'd rather come and preach your funeral than to come and perform that marriage. I'd draw the line on that kind of marriage too. And I'd draw the line on a saved person marrying an unsaved person. And I'd surely draw the line on marrying a divorced person. I wouldn't officiate in those kind of ceremonies at all. They're contrary to God's word. And I just admonish you to keep yourself in hand. Take a hold of yourself. And don't let your emotions run away with you, and don't lose your head. And just remember what's involved in marriage. And it's not just an idea of having a ceremony said for a matter of convenience or something like that, but it's for a lifetime, and it's going to involve you in many different things. Amen.